through that desert experience. So got his goat that he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. He says, "You guys, it drove me to this." When Moses came down off the mountain and he found all the people running around like pagans and they had a gold calf there, what happened? Aaron said, "Well, the people, they just wanted it. They didn't know what happened to you and I, calf." Aaron and Miriam. Miriam was a sweetheart. She was a worship leader, a wonderful woman of God. But one day, Aaron and Miriam started gossiping about Moses and his wife. And they had a little thing against his wife, and Miriam ended up with leprosy. And Aaron said, oh, please forgive. And God healed her, but she had to stay outside the camp for seven days. Peter, what a wonderful leader of the church. He went up to visit Paul, who was ministering in a Gentile church in Antioch. And they were getting along fine with everybody. But when some Pharisees came up from Jerusalem to be there at the church, they wouldn't eat with Gentiles. And so Peter himself withdrew from it and acted just like a Pharisee because all the Pharisees were there. Even Barnabas, son of encouragement, went right in line with the peer pressure that they were exerting. Until Paul stood up and rebuked them all. "You guys are, that's ridiculous. That's not how we live or act." Have you ever felt that you acted badly because you were driven to it? Anybody here ever say the words, "Look what you made me do"? It's a common experience. Not to excuse our behavior. We yelled, we shouldn't have yelled. We got a little upset, we shouldn't have gotten that up. But whoa, what else would we do with people like this all around us and these things going on? You felt that their actions, their attitudes drove you to it. Well, Paul wrote a letter and regretted some of the things that he said in it, but rereading it, sent it anyway. And he said, "Well, you drove me to it. You made me do it. I've stepped over the line here. I've acted like a fool, but you pushed me." And his purpose isn't to pass the buck or anything, but to wake us all up to the facts that we can get messed up. We can fall into patterns of behavior feeling like that's the way things should be done, and all the while we're causing harm to other people. And he was going to alert them to some harm that they were casting his way in the hopes that that would be corrected for any other ministers coming through, and that it would help them to treat one another with civility and love as Christ would have them to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, there we are. Verse 11. "I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." Signs, wonders, and miracles. Father, help us today as we apply the word like medicine. We sang that chorus a moment ago, "Break every chain, break every chain, break every..." And what we mean when we sing that is, "Break everybody else's chains, leave mine alone." But Lord, I'm asking you today, break my chains. Chains I don't even know I have. I didn't even think of them as chains. They might have been strengths in my life, but they need to be tempered. They need to be broken. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. I pray for conviction on my own heart. And oh, man, you've been working on me. Especially through the holiday season, God, you've been working on me. And I appreciate it. It feels a little bit like a chiropractic treatment. At first, I'm a little sore. When the chiropractor takes and twists and they grunt, it's scary, actually. And then it's a little sore. And then, you know what? It feels better. Because we're better. Would you come, oh, holy chiropractor, and give us a good crack today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's fresh off the heels off another one of those passages where he's been defending his ministry to this church in Corinth. They've been questioning his authority, his teaching. And as he's reviewing the things that he's already written and said, he's feeling a bit foolish and slighted at the same time. Foolish in that he's ever had to say anything in defense of his authority and how he's responded to that, to those questions. Remember what we said in the text a moment ago, signs and wonders and miracles. A fellow whose ministry or a person whose ministry is so powerful that God is working miracles through them. You wouldn't think you would need to affirm that ministry or that there'd be any question in that ministry. But he's feeling a bit foolish that he ever had to say anything in defense of his authority and the way he's responded. Slighted because these people should have been affirming his ministry. He established that church there in Corinth. They should be his cheerleaders if anybody should. They should be sending out letters of recommendation and saying, man, you want Paul to come to your city. It's amazing what happened in ours while he was here. Because of this underlying current flowing against him, he refused to accept any financial support from them. His reasoning was, if I allow them to pay me, then that's going to be another thing that they can grumble about, they can speak against, and so I won't take a penny from them. Because after all, if I'm not in this for the money, what could the only other reason be but to see them one to Christ and develop in the Holy Spirit, become strong, mature believers. He wanted to disarm his adversaries as much as he could. Even as he reviews the wild assertions against him, there's one that's almost comical. Along with a new computer, I need a new clicker. Here it is. Verses 16 through 18. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. No sarcasm there, eh? Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Not only did I not take a paycheck, I told those guys, hey, when you go to Corinth, we're doing this pro bono. We're doing this up from the grace of other churches that are supporting us so we can keep on our ministry, because there's a chip there in that church. There's a chip on their shoulder, and we want to be careful about how we do things here. He did not, however, let them off the hook of giving. So don't think that if you become snobbish or whatever else, you don't have to give anymore. It is a grace to give. And as children of God, they were not exempt, but rather obligated to give. Now, he wouldn't touch any of their money, but he did collect it, and he passed it on to the churches in Judea who were hurting and were having problems. So he said, I want you to develop this grace of giving. And we spent some time in that wonderful teaching about a month ago. Given will be given unto you. I sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you know, whatever you sow, you reap. All that kind of real good, solid teaching. He taught them giving. But because there was this edge. One thing I appreciate about Paul, he recognized the elephant in the room. In fact, he urged the elephant to go tromp, tromp, tromp all around the room. cause all kind of, hey, you know, we need to handle this. This can't continue. When there was an edge between him and somebody else, he handled it. He stepped into that arena. He took care of business. He was that kind of a guy. So can we get to know Paul a little bit? Remember a little earlier, we're talking about the thorn, and he said, I have a tendency toward arrogance, and therefore God gave me a thorn to balance out that. And now we also know he's not the kind of guy that sweeps things under the rug. He wants the rug pulled back. He wants all this gone so that a church can really be a church, that the church can really be the church and get done what God wants to have done through all of the membership there. So we need to develop all of the graces of God. Whether it's communication skills, whether it's giving, whether it's prayer or Bible study, don't give up on any of them. Keep seeking the Lord and allow him to develop these things through you. First fruits to God is a solid biblical principle. We have a new lady to our church. I believe she's late 80s, early 90s, Lois. She usually comes to the second service. She was a long-term member of Dover Assembly of God, but moved to East Berlin, and so now she's attending our service, was a missionette leader for many years and has really availed herself to us since she's been over here. She's a delightful woman. If you haven't met her, you need to. And Lois called me up while, I think it was a snowy Wednesday or something, and some other things had happened, and we didn't have service for that one Sunday. And she called me up. She says, Pastor, I have my tithe check here, and I'd really appreciate if you or somebody else would come pick it up, because I've learned I just don't want to keep this in my hand. It doesn't belong to me. And I thought, wow, what a sweetheart. You know, and it wasn't legalistic. It wasn't like, I think the roof's going to cave in if I don't get rid of my tithe check or anything like that. It just was simple obedience. This doesn't belong to me. That's good teaching. You know, we give an offering, but we pay the tithe. That's the language of Scripture. The tithe belongs to the Lord. He puts it in our possession. And we give it back to him as a sign that that everything we have has come from him, and we are honoring him with our first fruits. You give the first, you give the best back to God. And Paul was teaching this to a totally pagan congregation. Oh, there may have been a few Jews among them that had been saved, but mostly that congregation came out of paganism, and he was teaching them how to give to God. Now, they would have had some background to giving to their pagan gods, but this is the holy script that we follow. This is how we bless our Lord. Paul is going line by line with it, which is good for us to learn from. And it's his duty to teach them how to treat an apostle, because he was the first apostle among them. There were other apostles there as well. But we can, because of our personality, because of our upbringing, we can fall into patterns of treating people, thinking that's the way they should be treated, and we need to be corrected by the Holy Spirit and by others so that we learn how better to treat one another in love. And you've probably learned in life, different people like to be treated differently. You don't treat one person the way that you treat the other. What would be a blessing to one would be a, you know, curse to another. And so we need to be sensitive to who we're talking to, who we're dealing with, and act accordingly out of love. Paul's message to these folk, he's laying his heart out in front of them so he can say, this is how it's affected me. I appreciate that about Paul. He spoke the truth and he laid it out there. This is what it's like when an apostle visits your church. And these are the things we need to look at. And he said, it's for your good. Look at that last line. Everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. I don't talk about this stuff because of me. I talk about this stuff because of us, and we need to develop together and become better. One of the things I've always noticed in the church from the time I was a child, grew up in the church, I've noted that believers can treat sinners with great respect and love and do wonderful things for them in the hopes of drawing them to Christ, in the hopes of being a good witness, be very patient and giving and everything else. But often when it comes to the body of Christ, we can have a very short fuse and short patience with one another and allow little things to irritate and disturb. And I've often thought, gee, I wish you'd treat me like a sinner. You know, maybe you felt the same way. Stan mentioned it earlier. He said, no matter what church we've ever been a part of, little things get started, and then people get offended, and they go off somewhere else. And it's all great for a little while, and it builds up, and then little things get in, and they go somewhere else, and it starts all over again. You got to get to a point where you kind of plant your flag in the sand and say, here we stand. You know, this is where we are, and we're going to love these people no matter what they do, say, or act like. Grace. I just read it this morning in Matthew, where Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, oh, no. Seven times, 70 times. And then he told the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember, he came in, the king called him in, and he said, you owe me $1 million. Oh, God. He says, I'm going to throw you in prison until we squeeze it out of everything you own. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know what I'm like. Oh, yeah. And COVID, tough season. The plant shut down for a while. And king said, okay. Well, I forgive your debt. Go away. Whew, thank you so much, sir. He goes out. He saw a buddy of his. Hey, you owe me $10, you skunk. He grabbed him. He threw him in prison until he could squeeze the $10 out of him. The other servants went to the king and said, do you know what he just did? And the king brought him back in and said, I just renewed your debt. How dare you? And the whole concept is Jesus Christ died on the cross and forgave me of every wicked thing I've ever done. How dare I look at somebody else and say, well, did you hear what they said? Did you see what they did? That's Jesus said, if I don't forgive my brother or my sister, I will not be forgiven. I have no right. I have no, well, I don't know what the word would be. But I would be an ungrateful recipient of grace, an ungrateful recipient of Christ's love for me, if I were to allow things to get between me and my brothers and my sisters and not love them as I should. Well, it's made more profound when Paul goes to telling them what he fears is going to happen the next time he visits their church. You're going to visit a church. I shouldn't say new church because he knew them. You got ready for church this morning. How did you feel when the thought first hit you, oh, it's Sunday, we're going to church? Was it a, oh, yes, it's Sunday, we're going to church? Was it a, oh, it's Sunday, we're going to church? Or, you know, well, what was it like? And Paul told them what he was thinking about their church. And what he describes is more like a drunken brawl than going to the house of God. Here it is in verse 20 and 21. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their immorality, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Oh boy, we're going to church. How would you like to go to church? You open up the bulletin. Here's the order of service. We're going to start with some discord. Then there'll be a time of jealousy, a few fits of rage, selfish. I wonder what the worship team song would be like for fits of rage. Kind of sounds like some of the music we do have on the radio now. Hey, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Oh, I'm going to church. Oh, no, I'm going to church. Oh, it's going to be a battle. Phew. Would you look forward to that? Wow. If ever you sense that kind of a spirit in a church, you really need to get to prayer. Those battles need to be fought, first of all, in the heavenlies. We battle not against flesh and blood. What should you do if there a little bit of trouble begins to stir in a church? Well, of course, you should roll up your pant legs and get in there and fight for all you're worth, because you're fighting for what is right. And you got all these wrong people around you, and you got to get them straightened out. Right? Well, no. When you get down in the mud and you start thrashing around, nobody comes out clean from something like that. The very first wrong is how they fought in Corinth. They lied, they cast aspersions, they passed around the gossip. And why? Well, Paul says it's because many who have sinned earlier have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they've indulged. Hey, Barb and I have talked about this recently. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite. I say things that I don't do. I judge others on things I'm doing. I get mad at them, and I find out I'm the guy. That's just who we are. And we have to be so careful when we form opinions about other people. We're going to hold them accountable, and we don't really hold our... We give ourselves a pass, and we hold others accountable. And the body of Christ just cannot endure that. People, we think we can live in sin and act godly. We think we can harbor sin and righteousness. We are so well trained in right. That's what the problem with the Pharisees was. They were so well trained at acting godly, they thought that their act was fooling everybody, while on the inside they're foreclosing on widows' houses and doing all kind of despicable things. They had hatred in their heart while they had a smile pasted on their face. They were saying nice words, but they were despising the people in their hearts at the same time. As long as I look and act like a Christian, I'm a Christian, right? No. Absolutely, the exact opposite is the truth. It's what's in your heart that counts. And as long as this other noise is going on, it isn't going to come out pure. It isn't going to come out right. There is going to be discord. There is going to be disunity, because we are not right in our own hearts. James said to us, where do quarrels and fights come from? They come from within you. No. You don't understand, James. They drove me to it. They made me do it. They're acting like this. I wouldn't have to yell if they didn't do that. And God keeps bringing us back to our knees, back to his throne, back to the foot of the cross. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. People who live in sin think they can act like a Christian just like a drunk thinks he can drive. I'm all right. You can't tell me. Get out of my way. I could do this. It was their fault that the accident happened. Casting aspersions onto the righteous is one way to keep the spotlight off ourselves. I don't like blame. I don't like guilt. I don't like to be wrong again. And so you made me do. Look what you made me do. Okay, we discussed that earlier. We've all said, look what you made me do. Have you ever had somebody say that to you and you're not even close to them? They drop something. Look what you made me do. What? How did I make you do that? I'm over here and you're well, you said it and distracted me. And they connect the dots for you. It was, no, I don't own that. That's no. Psychologists call it projection. We project onto others what we're guilty of ourselves, but then we don't have to feel guilty because, after all, it's their fault. Well, you'd drink too if you lived with so-and-so. You know, it's a common thing for somebody who's cheating on their mate to accuse their mate of cheating. They're projecting. And often we project onto others. Woe is me, pity me, I'm a victim here. And it's their fault that I'm the way I am. So be careful when you get angry at somebody else. Be careful. I'll say this to myself just as an aside. Be careful while you're driving. To understand how I appreciate that. I don't know if you've seen them now, but they have stickers now for student drivers. I saw one in Walmart's parking lot the other day. It said, be patient, student driver. I thought, we ought to put those on every car. Everybody ought to have one. Be patient. You know, mine might not read, you know, student driver. Mine might read impatient driver, or, you know, always in a hurry. You know, be patient with me because I can be a jerk sometimes. You know, and so on. We're down to one vehicle right now. A van blew up. We're looking for another one. So we're riding around in the Mustang everywhere we go. I didn't really notice it till Barb pointed it out. I get a little aggressive when I'm in the Mustang. But you know, she roars. She likes to be a little aggressive, that car. Just, you know, somebody mentioned the other day, you don't have to worry about merging into traffic when you're in the Mustang. You want to be over there, you're there, you know. I digress here anyway. But I do want to say too, I have seen several Mustangs that look exactly like mine. So if you see somebody, it ain't me. It might be me, but it's not necessarily me. So it's everybody else. It's not me. They make me drive that way. Because have you ever been on the highway? Yeah. That's what it is. They drove me to it. That's where it comes from. They drove me to it. Yay. Friends, we have to do better. We have to love each other better. Everybody's got a quirk. Everybody's got a fault. Everybody's got strengths and weaknesses. And we have to have a thicker skin. We have to get past and get over and look beyond and embrace one another, understanding their faults, understanding the difficulties. It can happen anywhere, you know, Corinth Assembly of God, New Life Assembly, and it can happen anywhere. So know the warning signs. Good people come along, others to encourage, strengthen, and help, but know the warning signs of difficulty. Immorality, greed, pride. Why am I mad at them? An alternate agenda. I think the biggest task facing us right now as the church in general is to keep the main thing the main thing. There's politics going on. Anybody notice that this was an election year this last year and all that going on, and you got the COVID thing coming in and, you know, restaurants shutting down, opening up, and this, that, and the other thing. And it, It's so easy just to lose our focus. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There have been times when either my wife or I will be upset about what's going on, and we'll have a little season of prayer together, and you can feel it lift. You can feel it, and you could feel it's that chiropractic treatment. It's back in place. Yeah, my focus is where it needs to be, not where it doesn't need to be. And you and I have to be so careful that we're representing Christ, that we're believers in the middle of this. Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing in the middle of all of this? I want to be a part of what you're doing. Keep the main thing the main thing. I'll tell this one on my wife and I'll apologize later. Paul said he read the letter and he sent it anyway, so. But I had said when I was talking about marriage in a sermon recently, marriage is hard. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. When I got home, my wife had a bone to pick with me about that. She said, marriage isn't hard. When you say that to everybody, what are they going to think? She said, marriage is easy. I thought, yeah, well, look who you're married to. I tell you honestly, she's been a real sweetheart lately. I'm watching her develop into a woman of God before my eyes. If no other good comes out of all this stress from the society, it's doing us good at home through some rather difficult times. But so I say this as I say this to my own bride. Church is hard. Church is hard. And you're going to hear stuff you don't want to hear, and you're going to see things you don't want to see. There's going to be people you wish weren't here. There's going to be people you wish still were here. I don't know if anything hurts worse than when we lose somebody we love from the body. They go somewhere else. And I don't know if you've ever been like this, but you think, as long as they're here, I can stay here. But boy, if they were to leave, and then they leave. Oh! I guess if we're going to be honest, I remember thinking, Donnie Siebold was our worship leader. And I used to think at the time, well, good. I'll pastor this church as long as Donnie's here. We're good friends and so on and so forth, and it's all. They left and went to Christian Life Assembly. And oh man, that broke my heart. But then we had Homer. Homer was so talented, and oh man, I thought, I think maybe as a congregation we're actually worshiping better than we did when, this is good, but boy, when Homer goes, I don't know that. Now we've got Mel and Andy. And I'm telling you, if they go, I'm going too. But that's just, you know. It's hard. We started out, Barb and I, as youth pastors. And there was this running joke that the senior pastors would tell whenever we had a banquet or got together for a pastor guy. I heard that joke so often. The first time I heard it, it was kind of funny. But the brunt of the joke was youth pastors. Apparently, we were the lowest form of life on the planet. And if that wasn't, you know, the joke itself, but you should have heard those senior pastors roar when they told it. And you could understand if they laughed that way the first time they heard it, but by the third time they tell the joke and your senior pastor is roaring and he looks over at you, gives you that finger, and you smile. Yeah, that's so funny. Let's see if you make it home. And, there just was a pecking order on the staff. And nobody works harder than a youth pastor. And then they used to tell us, you think this is hard? Wait till you're a senior pastor. Then you have all the pressure and you have all the stress. When I became a senior pastor, I felt like a man set free. This is, no, you know, well, anyway, that I digress there again. I was telling Ray a little bit about when we were home missions pastors, I couldn't wait. Pastors can be very cruel to pastors. Don't understand that at all. Don't understand that at all. If you know what it's like and you've been through that, why in the world would you treat somebody like that? But when you were a home missions pastor, you were under the thumb of some pastors of big churches and so on, and you were squeezed like a grape for every ounce of energy and strength that you had in you. I won't go there. But anyway, we came as home missions pastors, and everywhere Barb and I went, we took a cut. When we went from a youth pastor to Pastor Shanksville Assembly of God up in the mountains, we took a cut in salary. When we came here, we took a cut in salary, and just trying to follow the leading of the Lord. And this church has been the joy of my life, watching it develop and grow. And I remember when they paved the driveway. Those of you who might recall, we had stone, but we at least paved the driveway to come in. And when the guy paved the driveway, I had tears coming down my eyes. And the big old paver is just looking at me like, I said, oh, you got to know where we came from. You got to know where we've been to enjoy this moment. And I remember when I took to the board, I said, God has laid on my heart, we're to move out of here and we're to build and we're to grow from there. God wants us to think. And we just had 50 people, and we just always had 50 people. We had 45 people, we had 50 people. And I remember a board meeting where a dear friend of mine said to me, Pastor, if you want to enter into a building program, you have to agree no raises. No raises until this building is done. I said, okay, I'll agree with that because I believe this is God. And at the time, our kids were on WIC and CHIP. CHIP is a program for families that can't afford health insurance, and WIC is milk and cereal and so on for your kids to have enough nutrition. We were on that. No raises until we get the building done. Okay, 3 years, no raises still going on. And in this church, some of you were in that meeting with us. We had a meeting one night, and some people were very upset and angry. And the only charge they could bring against us was, you're in this for the money. You're in this for the money. And it's like, yeah, you know, of course. That must be, you can understand why Paul said, don't, if that's the way it's going to be, don't pay me. I'll tent make on the side, but we'll do. I'm saying that to say church is hard, and I'm not the only wounded one. You've had your wounds too. If you've been here for a while, you've had your stuff, and you've been trampled on, you've been hurt, you've been pulled this way, you've been pulled that way, but you're still here. Somehow or other, you keep being attracted to the main thing. I'm still in the ministry because He has never let me down. Whenever I think I've suffered a little bit, all I have to do is think about the cross. When I struggle with extending mercy to somebody else, I think about the mercy that He has gushed on me. And I have no right, I have no will to hold anything against anybody. I don't mean this cruel, but I just think of other people as other idiots. I'm an idiot. They're an idiot. What else do you expect from an idiot? Amen. But I love idiots. And I love that idiots love me. And that's where we need to get. And one of the things we do wrong as a church, I'm talking big picture, we're not honest with each other. We get hurt, and we take that hurt elsewhere. We don't deal with it. So the person that hurt us doesn't know that they hurt us. And in our mind, we think, they'd be happy to know they hurt us because they were trying to hurt us, and that's their joy. They stayed up last night trying to figure out how to make my life miserable. That's why they act the way they do. There are different personalities. There are different quirks. We had one brother, we were in a small group, and the brother just came right out and said, I have a problem with arrogance. And I thought, yeah, you do. But I didn't think anybody would ever admit something like that. Oh, that's godliness. Amen. God is speaking to, he's revealing to, and he's letting us know, hey, I know I have a problem in this area, so if I come a little bit, you know. And we studied, Paul had a little bit of arrogance to him, so hey, I guess it's okay. It's not okay, but I mean, we're working on it. And everybody's got their stuff. And when nobody, and one of the problems is, we have some people with very bold personalities, and they come to, and we're, well, they got to know that they just ran over me. They don't have a rearview mirror. They're just still, boom. And until, part of the fault of them being like they are is those of us who never, and I'm a non-confronter. I don't like, you know, all that stuff, you know. Somebody got to get up in their grill and say, and not fight fire with, but to say, you know, maybe you didn't mean this, but that really hurt. You know, when you did this or when you said that, I want you to know that really sent me in a tailspin for a couple of days, and I lost some sleep over it. And you know, get their attention. And then after they have enough bugs on their windshield, they begin to think, well, maybe there is something to this. This one told me that, and this one told me the same thing, and so maybe I need to slow down and take stock and find a way to temper. Because I say this all the time, our strengths are also our weaknesses. We need some vroom, 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 or nothing to ever get done, and some things need to be brought, but you know, you need to temper that, or you're going to hurt some people you don't mean to. You're going to accomplish some things you want to accomplish, but in the process, you're going to lose some people you don't want to lose. And being soft-spoken and so on. Oh, man, that's a tremendous... My wife did a wonderful job yesterday. Her sister, Carol, the whole family is hurting terribly, and Carol was feeling bad that she didn't... make some meals for her brother and sister-in-law who are really in terrible condition. The other sister's making all these meals and sending them over, and Carol was consoling the daughter. The daughter and the son are taking care of the mom and the dad who are need a lot of care, and they're trying to work their jobs and do all that stuff and get all torn apart. But Carol was talking about she spent some time with Heather, the daughter, and you know she was able to unload this and that. And so Carol says to Barb, did you follow all that? Carol says to Barb, she says, I feel so bad that I didn't make any meals for Ron and Lori. And I was just so proud of Barb when she came up with this. Maybe it'll help me later when I get home. But she said, Carol, didn't you hear what you just said? You couldn't make a meal because you got your things going on. But the way you talked to Heather, you kept her going. Heather was feeling like she wasn't doing enough to help her mom and dad and all the stress and everything, but you allowed her to vent and you encouraged her. You didn't cook them a meal, but you may have done more for Heather than anybody else. Isn't that good? And so we all have our personalities, we all have our gifts, we all have our stuff that we bring together. And when we do that, sometimes we hurt each other and sometimes we disappoint one another or whatever. But could we be bold enough? Could we love another enough just to say, I'm sorry. I know some people who have been hurt by some other people, and you just mention the name and boom, that's the first thing they think of. You got to take care of that. Stop carrying it and take care of it. And the only way you can do that is mano a mano, soul to soul. Look. A lot of the times we don't tell each other, we'll get here till the worship team can come back, because we're ashamed. We know we shouldn't be carrying bitterness or hurt in us. And it really is petty. And to take that to the other person and say, you know what, I was hurt by this. That bothered me. Well, they should know. Remember what we said a little bit earlier, we're all a bunch of idiots, and so idiots don't know, idiots don't realize. they're not as sensitive to some things as we are. And we just need to do better. There are people who leave churches and never said a word about what bothered them. And they move on. And maybe if they had said a word, it would have improved the situation for others. But this is the biblical prescription. The natural way we handle things is, I get hurt, Steve offends me, and so I go tell Stan, and I go tell Ray. You know what Steve did? He did that and the other thing. Oh, but don't tell Steve. I don't want him to know he hurt me. You know? And then there's this thing here, and it's not taking care. The biblical prescription is, if your brother or sister offends you, you are to go to them and make the matter. With the thought in mind, I want to restore the relationship. What's between us doesn't matter. That will go away. I don't care about it. But the relationship is more important than that. And it's time for the church to put on its big boy pants and just love one another enough to get things right. And to accept when somebody says to us, when you said this, it really, our first reaction is to defend ourselves. Well, the reason I did, reason. I'm sorry. I never intended to hurt you. And I'll be more careful as we move forward because I wouldn't want this to become a thing between us. Every sin-filled, broken church and parachurch organization, every seminary, once started out as pure, holy, a good work of God. But little things got in, and little things got in, and little things got in. We need to take care of business. Guard your heart. Test your thoughts. Do no harm. Would you practice something along with me that whenever you approach somebody, do what Jesus did? It says when the rich young ruler came to him, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he talked to him. If you're upset about something or something isn't right and it needs taken care of, go to the person. Don't let anger lead the way. Let love lead. Look at them and love them and then breach the subject. And we can get better together. Will you stand with me, please?